Well, we're drawing to the close of our sermon series on books of the Bible. We've gone through a book a week, excluding summers, for the last 2 years. And we're up to 1 John now. In addition to having a sermon on them in the morning, we also discuss them in Sunday school. And since it's so foggy out this morning, you might as well all stay for Sunday school, because by then maybe the fog will clear. Today we're reading from 1 John, a short book, my favorite book of the Bible. Not because it's short, although I'm sure that doesn't hurt anything. It's an easy book to read. We could have easily read it each day this past week rather than reading the whole book once through the week. I'd like to do something a little different this morning. I'd like to read the passage from a different version than the New International. I encourage you to read along if you, whatever version you have, because the differences will not be real noticeable. You'll still be able to follow along. But the reason for my using this translation will become apparent as I get into the message. The version I'm using is the English Standard Version, which is a revision of the American Standard version of the Bible, which was always, for years, until the New International Version came along, was the standard version in the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. Found that out after we joined them. And here's how this passage reads in that version. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now indeed many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because there is no lie in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The reason I chose this translation has to do with how translations are made. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I'll explain it very briefly. When it comes to translating anything, and the Bible in particular, there are two general philosophies on translation. One says that you must take what is in one language word by word, and translate it into the other language. That seems simple and rather obvious. The other philosophy of translation is that the person who's doing the translating takes a sentence in the original language and then translates it in such a way as to convey the meaning of the sentence rather than the actual words. The idea behind this is that then you won't have to wrestle with what we call idiomatic expressions, things that if you interpret them literally don't make a whole lot of sense. Every language has these, and translators try to soften the difficulty of reading something from another language by just sort of translating the whole idea instead of just going word by word. That's a good idea, but sometimes there's a drawback to it, and the drawback to it is what we face this morning. The New International Version of the Bible is a translation based on the idea of translating the meaning of the passage rather than the individual words. The problem with this is the translators often inject their own interpretation into those words instead of letting the text speak for itself. Another problem is something that becomes clear as we take a look at today's passage. The English Standard Version, or the American Standard Version from which it comes, and also the King James Version, try to translate word for word. And when they do that, a lot of the power of the original language is able to come through. In today's passage, for instance, in the original language, when John wrote this, there is a word that keeps repeating itself over and over again, especially toward the end of the passage. I don't know if you picked it up as I was reading. But in the book of John in particular, he has certain key words that he likes, words like light. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. He talks a lot about the Son and a lot about the Father. He talks a lot about love. He's called the Apostle of Love. And these words repeat themselves over and over again. And there's a word that is found at least four times in today's passage in the original. But in the New International Version, it doesn't come across that way because each time it appears, the translators may select a slightly different word for translating it. The word is the word abide. And perhaps one reason it sticks out is because it's a word we don't use too often anymore. The word abide appears, first of all, early in the passage. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. But then especially at the end of the passage, in the last three verses, the word abide appears three times. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Father, in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. Now, when I was reading in preparation for today, as I read through 1 John, that word abide kept popping up over and over and over again. And it stuck in my mind and became the seed for the message that I have for you today. But when I got ready to pick a passage, and I picked the passage from the second chapter of 1 John, and then I read it in the New International Version, I don't know if the word abide appeared at all. And I thought, oh, I have a problem now. The whole focus of my message doesn't even appear in the text that I was going to read to you. And so that's why I chose to read it in this other version, so that I could emphasize its importance. When you're reading a translation like the King James or the American Standard or the English Standard Version, that is a strict translation, word for word, it's often very interesting to do word studies. To go through a book or a passage, and with 1 John you can do it with the whole book because it's a short book, and ask yourself, as you're reading through this, what words keep popping out at you over and over again? I recently did a study on 1 John with a member of the congregation. And we studied it over a period of several weeks. And believe me, after dealing with 1 John for several weeks, you almost get tired of the repetition in the book. Because he keeps saying the same thing over and over again in slightly different ways. And he keeps repeating certain words over and over again. Two of the most popular words in this book are the word love and the word abide. In fact, both of them appear at least 24 times in this short book. Other words that are equally important to John, such as light and darkness, the Son and the Father, don't appear even half as many times. So obviously, from the standpoint of repetition, the concept of love and the concept of abiding in God are very important. And it's this concept of abiding in God that I'd like to share with you today. It comes through a little bit in our illustration on the altar this morning, on the communion table. I don't really care for this illustration because I'm afraid it will give you ideas. As you look at the character, it looks like a sailor, but the most obvious thing about him is that he's yawning. I yawn a lot, but I've never yawned quite that badly before. He's yawning, and there's one of them. See, next week, he'll be yawning, and there'll be two of them. And so it's the first yawn that he has, and the first yawn, of course, is supposed to sound like First John. For the Gospel of John, they had a letter J turning on a light switch. I like that better. I'm afraid that as I get halfway through the sermon, you're going to take a cue from this guy, and you're all going to start yawning. He's a sailor, and he's standing next to something that sailors use quite often, a barometer. Only this barometer does not measure atmospheric pressure. It measures the quality of a church's fellowship. And so we call it a fellowship barometer. And that's okay as far as it goes, but that's only half the story of 1 John. In 1 John, John is concerned with two things. He's concerned with the quality of fellowship in the church, and he's also concerned equally with the quality of teaching in the church. How much do these people know about the God in whom they believe? Is their knowledge based in truth, or is it based in fantasy? Is it a knowledge that comes from the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus? Or is it a knowledge that comes from human philosophy and worldly wisdom? These two concepts, love for one another and knowledge and practice of the truth, form the core of what John is saying in this book. And what he is saying is that we must abide. We must abide in the Son, we must abide in the Father, and the Father must abide in us. So what does he mean by the word abide? Well, abide is one of those words that carries with it certain emotional qualities, certain visual qualities. When I think of something abiding, I think of something making its home. Now, I've had people come and go at our house. They'll knock on the door, they'll say hello, we'll visit for a few minutes, maybe they'll drop off something like a piece of cake's always welcome. And then they go their way. Then there are other people, usually they let me know ahead of time, who will come like the Kittlesons did, and they stayed overnight. They stayed with us for a while. So when a person like that comes, they come into the house, and we usually tell them, make yourself at home. And hopefully they will. And one of the first things they'll do, hopefully, is go out in the living room, find a comfortable chair or the sofa, and sit down. Maybe even lounge in the chair. Because many of them have come on a long trip, they're tired from the car, they want a comfortable seat for a change. There is a recliner, they sit in the recliner and kick their feet up, and they're relaxing. And they plan on staying there for a while, because you know it's a lot of work to get that lever working on the recliner. Why, that's even more work than work in the remote control. Although we just got a digital cable and working the remote control is quite challenging for that now, but someone who is relaxing, someone who's planning on staying there for a while, this is what the word abide means. It gives a sense of dwelling rather than visiting. It gives a sense of staying rather than stopping by. There is a sense of permanence with this word. Longevity, faithfulness, steadfastness. I'm reminded of the phrase that some people from my generation and or my parents' generation will use occasionally. When something happens, when someone does something that they don't like, they'll say, "I just can't abide it when people do that." What they're saying is, well, I may put up with it for the moment, but if they keep it up, I'm just not going to be able to take it. This is what the word abide means. It means to stay. It means to make residence. It means to dwell. It means to go to the trouble of going to the post office and changing your address. Matthew had to do that at the end of the summer when he moved back out of Vestal, New York, and got ready to go back to Rochester. There were some important items that he needed in the mail, and so when he moved up there, he made sure that the post office knew that's where he was. And then when his stay there was over, then he had to change his address back to our address here at home so that important mail wouldn't get lost in the shuffle. I went to the post office the other day and someone else had come in because someone had changed their address without them knowing it. And they hadn't left, but the mail was leaving because the address had been changed. When someone's just visiting, when I go up to Erie to visit my mom, or when Tammy goes to Gettysburg to visit her mom, we don't go to the post office and change our address. But when I moved here from seminary, I did change my address because I took up residence here. I dwelled here. I intended to stay here for a while. You're probably thinking, boy, did you ever stay a while? But that's what the word abide means to remain. The word abide is very important. In this small book of five chapters, as I mentioned before, the word appears at least 24 times. In the Gospel of John, the word appears over 40 times. And even in the short book of 2 John, which we'll read for next week, only one chapter long, the word appears twice. The concept of abiding in God is very important for John. And it's up to us to understand why. To understand why this concept is so important, we need to go back to the gospel written by this same person, John. And in chapter 3, we read these words. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. For the wrath of God abides on him. In this verse, we learn two important things. First, we learn that believing in God and obeying God are intimately tied together. They cannot be separated. You cannot speak of believing in God and then go off and live as you please and disregard the commands that he gives us. In 1 John, John goes into this in quite a bit of detail. Anyone who says he loves the Father but hates his brother is a liar. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? Anyone who says that he loves God but doesn't obey him is a liar. And on and on and on. And he repeats himself quite often, makes it clear that faith in God and obedience to God's command are the same thing. The second thing that this verse teaches us is that apart from Jesus Christ, we dwell under the wrath of God. The wrath of God surrounds us because of the sin that is in us. And it sort of puts me in mind of cancer treatment. Unfortunately, too many of us are familiar with what cancer treatment is like. Cancer treatment is like a doctor's wrath. A doctor is angry about cancer, and he treats that cancer in such a way as to try to kill it and destroy it. The problem is, wherever that cancer happens to be, the surrounding tissue tends to be destroyed and killed as well. And one of the goals of cancer treatment is to narrow down the effective area of the treatment so that only the cancer is destroyed and the rest of the organ or the body part is left untouched. It's hard to do that. Most versions of chemotherapy or radiation do cause what they call collateral damage. Good tissue is destroyed with the bad. Because we're attacking an area, and wherever that cancer happens to be, the surrounding area is affected as well. It works the same way with the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the Bible tells us, is poured out on sin. And as much as God may love individual people, if those people are dwelling where sin dwells, or to put it the other way, if sin dwells in them, and they are content with that sin, and they continually practice that sin, then when God judges the sinner will be destroyed. In the Old Testament, there is a perfect illustration of this in the Passover. You all remember the story of Passover. The angel of death is coming to the land of Egypt and going to strike down the firstborn of every family, human and animal both. And Moses tells the people of Israel the only way to be spared is to take the blood of a lamb and spread it on the doorpost and the crosspiece of the door of your house. Then your house is covered. But the problem is, the house is identified, not the people who live in it. If your house is marked by this blood, but you're out visiting your neighbor and his house is not marked with the blood, you will be struck down. The mark only applies to those who are dwelling within it. And John is telling us that all of us are dwelling in one place or another. We are either dwelling with the world or we are dwelling with God. We are either abiding in the world and making our home there and becoming very comfortable there, or we are abiding in God and not so comfortable in the world that surrounds us. This is why it is important for us to understand the importance of abiding in God. If we do not abide in God, we abide under His wrath. There are no other alternatives. This is why it's important. Now the question is, okay, I'm convinced that it's important that I abide in God, but how do I do that? What does he mean when he says abide in God? Does that mean I bring a sleeping bag to church with me and camp out and use the stove downstairs and the bathrooms up here and just make myself at home here? No, that's not what John means. Because for one thing, this building is not God. This building is just a building. There are some other things that John does not mean when he says abide in God. And some of these came as quite a surprise to me. He does not mean that we should visit him occasionally, like on Sundays. That if we go to see God on Sunday by going to church and then go home and go about our lives without him the rest of the week, that we're abiding in God. No, we're visiting him. We're not abiding in him. Abiding in God does not mean that we experience God through worship. There are many people today who are going from church to church looking for a church that will give them an experience that they can then identify as God's presence. And usually what happens is they confuse an emotional experience with a spiritual reality. They come out of a service inspired, they come out of a service feeling wasn't that wonderful, and they say, surely I have been in the presence of God. We even have a chorus that says something similar to that. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That can be a good sentiment as long as we're identifying the right thing as the presence of the Lord. If we're experiencing a warm, fuzzy feeling and say that's the presence of the Lord, we may very well be deceived. Abiding with God does not mean going to worship. It does not mean having some mystical experience in which we feel connected with what something greater than ourselves. Abiding in God does not mean we receive communion every week, although some people would say it does. Abiding in God does not mean that we're baptized, although some people would say it does. They would say when we're baptized, we're brought under God's promise, we're brought away out of his wrath, under his promise, and we're taken care of for the rest of our lives. John would not agree. And finally, the last thing that abiding in God does not mean, and this really came as a surprise to me, abiding in God does not mean praying to God. John mentions prayer not at all. When he talks about the importance of being in the Father and in the Son, the language of prayer is noticeably absent. Well, if John doesn't mean visiting God, if he doesn't mean experiencing God or praying to God or taking communion or being baptized, what does he mean when he says, abide in the Father? The nice thing about John is he tells us. John is very nice this way. You know, at the end of his gospel, he says, well, I've written you a gospel about the events of Jesus' life, and this is why. So that you might believe that he's the Son of God. At the end of 1 John, he says, now I've written this short letter to you who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, so that you may have confidence that you are secure in him and know that when you stand before him in judgment, he will accept you and receive you. John tells us what he's about. He explains himself. Sometimes he explains himself too much. He just keeps repeating over and over and over again. And sure enough, if we look at 1 John, and if we look a little bit at the Gospel of John, we will discover what he means when he says we must abide in God. I call them the five L's. The first thing abiding in God means is that we listen to God. And by listen, I mean we listen. Like a father says to a child, I want you to listen to me. He's not saying to the child, I want you to hear what I'm saying. He's saying, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. Listen, as in obey. In John's Gospel, we read Jesus saying to the disciples in the upper room, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If you keep my commandments, he says, you will abide in my love. In 1 John, he says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. And again he says, no one who abides in him continues in sin. That is to say, no one who abides in God is comfortable when he sins. He's not saying that if I abide in God I will never sin. What he's saying is that when I sin, I'm not going to be comfortable with that. I'm going to want to confess it. I'm going to want to get right with God. And I'm not going to continue doing it as though it makes no difference to me. The second thing that John means by abiding in God is to love him and to love his people. Sometimes we think loving him, that's kind of easy, but loving his people, I'm not too sure about that. But John says there's no distinction. In 1 John, he says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, that is of the fellowship of believers, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Again, he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And again he says, we have come to know and have believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He can't say it any more clearly than that. To abide in God is to love those who belong to God. Then there's this rather confusing passage from the Gospel of John. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, as good Lutherans, when we hear this, immediately we think what? Communion. There's only one problem with that. Jesus was telling his listeners that they must do this, and he hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't instituted communion yet. So what could he have meant to the first people who heard this when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? It's rather graphic and very disturbing imagery. But it actually comes out of Roman practice at the time. The Roman commanders in the army had a saying that a good soldier eats the flesh and drinks the blood of his commander, which is to say, he lives for his commander. He is totally obedient to his commander. He sacrifices himself totally for his commander. He eats, breathes, thinks, and sleeps his commander. That's how deep his loyalty is for his commander. And this is what Jesus was saying. When he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, what he was saying is that he who lives for me abides in me. He's not talking about communion. And most commentators, even Martin Luther, who loved communion more than any other Lutheran probably, even Martin Luther agreed that Jesus is not referring to communion. He's referring to the level of our commitment to him. You ever hear someone say, oh man, I eat, drink, and sleep sports? They're saying exactly the same thing. Not as graphically, but they're saying the same thing. So the third L is to live for him. We are to listen to him, to love him and his, and to live for him. We're talking passion here. We're talking commitment and submission here. We're not talking about someone who will do things for Jesus as long as their other commitments don't get in the way. We're not talking about someone who has church somewhere on their list. We're not talking about someone who is so busy with the things of the world he has no time for God. But he loves God and believes in him. We're talking about someone who is sold out for God. That's how important God is to him. Not just Jesus, mind you, but God himself. The fourth L that teaches us what it means to abide in God is to learn from Jesus by listening to his teachings, and to learn about Jesus by reading the Gospels and the rest of the Bible. Because Jesus says it's the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew Scripture that really testifies about him. How well do we know our Bibles? We have a privilege that no other culture has ever had. We have the Bible in any kind of translation you would want. We can go to the original languages and study Greek and Hebrew if we want, and learn enough within a year's time to be able to read the scriptures in the original language. Did you know, by the way, that Princeton and Yale University were established in our country by the Puritans so that the farmer in his field would be able to, when he came in from his work in the field, would be able to study the scriptures in the original language? A farmer in the field knowing Hebrew and Greek well enough to read scripture? That's why they started those universities. But we don't have to. We have the Bible in countless translations. Anything from a strict translation, word for word, to a paraphrase that is so elaborate that we wonder where the scripture ends and the individual's translation begins. I personally feel this way about the Message and the Living Bible. They're easy to read, maybe. I don't find the Message real easy to read. But what you're really getting is that person's interpretation of the Bible, not the Bible itself. But that's better than nothing. It can be better than nothing, anyway. In 1 John we read, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." If what you heard from the beginning, this is the teaching of the apostles, abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Later he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And in the next letter, 2 John, he says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son." John cannot say it any more plainly. What does it mean to abide in God? It means to follow his teaching. It means to know his teaching, to understand his teaching, to embrace it and to meditate on it. And finally, to abide in God is to lean on him. As John says, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." This is one of the most precious promises of Scripture. Also in 1 John he says, as I read before, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us." The Spirit of God is that aspect of God by which we connect with him. When we're feeling alone and we reach out to God, it's his Spirit that embraces us. When we're troubled about God and we struggle over some teaching and we come to an understanding of what it means about God, it's his Spirit teaching us. The Bible tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us, and it is his dwelling in us that enables us to dwell in God. And because his Spirit is in us, the Bible says, we can depend on him. We can lean on him. We can go to him when we're experiencing difficulty, and we can find in him the strength, the guidance, and the support that we need. So we have the five L's, the secret to abiding in God, to listen to him, to love him and his people, to live for him, to learn from him and about him, from the scriptures, and to lean on him. The promise of 1 John is this: as we stay focused on Jesus and do not allow ourselves to be distracted, his Spirit will live in us and give us life and power and make us one with the Father. This is something we cannot achieve on our own, but it is something available to each one of us through faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we close our meditation this morning, help us to understand first and foremost how necessary and important it is that we abide in you. For if we do not abide in your love, your wrath will abide on us. And yet you have poured out your love to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace the love he has for us. Help us to listen to his teaching. Help us to love him and his church. Help us to live for him and not be distracted by the world. Help us to learn the truth that the scripture teaches. Help us to know the comfort of leaning on you. All these things are ours through what Jesus did for us on the cross and what you did for him in the resurrection. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?